Our sermon text today comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. Please turn there, and when you get there, please stand. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Well, you can keep your Bibles open to that text we have there. Let's pray together before we look at this word. I want to speak to you today about the gospel not being for sale. Our great God, we are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that it's entirely free. We're thankful that Christ is our all in all, and we want to land on him today. We want to close with him in faith, and even as believers, we want to rest in him and receive all that he is for us in the gospel. He is truly sufficient. He is truly majestic in all that he is, his person and his work. And so we ask for another Lord's Day that he might be offered to us in the word as he always is, with clarity and with conviction and comfort. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is not for sale. The gospel is not for sale. There have been many in the history of the church who have sought to profit through offering a perversion of the gospel. The Roman Catholic practice of indulgences, or the health and wealth preachers who promise God's blessing in return for a substantial donation to their ministry. But mark this, friend, if it is for sale, it is not the gospel. The gospel is entirely free. The cost of our salvation has been entirely and absolutely accomplished for us by Christ. There is nothing left for us to contribute. Nothing that you and I need to contribute to magnify the gospel. Even faith and repentance are free gifts from God himself. Everything is entirely and absolutely free from God. The gospel is not for sale. But there was a man who thought it was. A man by the name of Simon. According to verse 9, you can draw your attention there. Simon was a well-known celebrity in Samaria, practicing magic, and that's not the type of magic you would see on television with the use of sleight of hand and mirrors. Okay, no, this was the dark type of magic, Acts 19, Acts 13, okay? Practicing magic and claiming himself to be someone great, Simon won the applause of the folks in Samaria. And yet, Luke portrays Simon and his faith, by the way, not as someone who was great, though Simon thought he was so great. Luke portrays Simon and his faith as not as someone great, but as someone who had the kind of faith that didn't save. And therefore, at least for us today, Simon serves as a warning for us that you and I can be around the faith. As we were warned earlier in Scripture with Judas, you and I can be around the faith and around church and around Christians, but not have the faith within us. So as Luke launches this wonderful account of the early church, and you're getting so inspired by the early church, what they're doing and preaching the gospel around the globe, Luke, in other words, kind of pulls the e-brake a little bit and says, you know, there is a faith that doesn't save. There's a kind of faith that doesn't rest on Jesus. And Luke says, I want your attention today. I believe we need to hear what he has to say. So I want to draw your attention first to the reality of non-saving faith. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, really? There's a kind of faith that doesn't save? Let's look at first the reality of non-saving faith. The Bible on many occasions and in many ways tells us that there is a kind of faith that does not save. The kind of faith that even exists in the presence of true preaching and true miracles. I want to pick up the story in verse 12. Look at it there, beloved. Verse 12, Philip is one of these first unofficial deacons. He's in Samaria, where we left off last week. The gospel is going out. First it started in Judea and Jerusalem. Now it goes out to Samaria. And he's doing, that is Philip. Philip's doing Philip things in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. Look at verse 12. He preached good news about the kingdom of God. So there is Philip, and he's announcing the glorious, wonderful Savior of Jesus Christ. And one of the persons who hears Philip is a man by the name of Simon. And verse 13, look at it, tells us that, quote, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, continued with Philip. So at this point, you're thinking, here's this guy, he's a miracle worker, he's got the power of signs and wonders in Samaria, he's kind of the wonder of Samaria. And Philip steps on the scene, he preaches the gospel, and lo and behold, Simon believes, all things are well, at least it seems like. But then something happens that shows Simon's faith to be false. Look at the text there in verses 14 to 17, the apostles come down and lay hands on the Samaritans, so that they receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm not going to get into that today. I'm going to save that for next week. All right? I thought that was too much to bite off. Let's deal with false faith. All right? I'm just kidding. I needed more time to study. And then beginning in verse 18, here's what happened. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon thinks the gospel is for sale. Did you see it? And Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And Peter says, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. So, in other words, Peter sees right through Simon. And what Peter sees in Simon is a faith that really isn't about knowing Christ. It's not really about having Christ. And it's really not about knowing one's own sin. Rather, Peter sees a faith in Simon that's really all about Simon. See it? Gaining fame, giving out power. Hey, that looks good. I want some of that. If I can give out power, give me that. And that's what Peter sees in Simon. I tend to think, I don't know about you, but I tend to think that anything or anyone could have walked through Samaria that day. And if power attended it, and if power was available to give that power, Simon would have believed it. Whatever it was. It really wasn't about grace and the splendor of God magnified through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon's faith was all about himself. There's a kind of faith that doesn't save. And our Lord taught the same doctrine, didn't he? In Matthew 7, he says these penetrating words. He said that on the last day, there's going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I was just around Christians, you know. Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do mighty works? And Jesus has that piercing response, doesn't he? What does he say? I never knew you. Not, I once knew you and then you fell away and lost your salvation. No, 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 no. No, I never knew you. You were never in my grace. There's a type of faith that doesn't save. And Luke wants us to stop in the hustle and bustle of this wonderful book, and he says, beloved, make sure you understand what faith truly is. Well, if you're like me, you're probably thinking at this point, well, I don't want that kind of faith. If there's a faith that doesn't save, get me away from that. So here's my question to us. What did Simon do wrong or have wrong that I need to avoid? Fair question. I don't want a Simon type of faith. So what did he have wrong? What did Judas have wrong? What did so many have wrong that followed the Lord in his ministry and then came to nothing? Well, I want to look with us at three qualities of non-saving faith. In the midst of that, I want to talk about true saving faith, but three qualities of non-saving faith. First, you have a mistaken object. There is a mistaken object. The object of Simon's faith was not Jesus and the glory of sin-forgiving grace. Simon wanted the power of supernatural signs and wonders. Verse 18, look at it again. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I take that to mean, and Peter agrees, by the way, that Simon really wasn't interested in the Spirit's inward power of new life, new birth, of regeneration upon a sinner's heart. What Simon was really interested in was more power, more fame, more wonders, more things about him that gained his glory. Because remember, Simon knew supernatural power long before he heard Philip preach. He used, as we saw here in verses 9 and 10, personal magical arts to acclaim applause. He knew power when he saw it. And so when Philip steps on the scene and preaches the gospel and performs signs and wonders, Simon thought to himself, I'll take some of that. Hey, if that's what you get by coming to Christ, give me more power. I'll take that. And then he says, how much does it cost? Is Christ for sale? I'll give you money for him. The object of Simon's faith was not the glory of Jesus Christ shining bright in the gospel. The object of Simon's faith was something beyond Jesus. And that, my friends, is something not unique to Simon. Even as Christians, do we not, at times, land our faith somewhere else beyond Jesus? If I just had this, or if I just had that, maybe it's a physical ailment, or something in our hearts, or landing our faith on an object, on a mistaken object, other than the brightness and glory of Jesus Christ. We may not offer money for it, but at times we have these mistaken objects we rest our faith in, hoping that, yes, somehow that will give me pleasure and satisfaction. And Luke says, don't do it. Close, rest your faith in Christ and who he is, even as a believer. Second quality of a non-saving faith is a mere experience. Simon's non-saving faith was based upon mere experience. Look at how Luke makes this point clear to us. He uses the word amaze three times in verse 9. Look at it. Simon amazed the people of Samaria with his magic. In verse 11, the reason so many paid attention to Simon was because he had amazed them. There's the second time. And in verse 13, after Philip had shown them power, the power of God, it says, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he, that is Simon, was what? Was amazed. I tend to think Luke is telling us something. I think he's telling us that Simon overplayed, overemphasized, made too much of experience. And in this case, dare we say, even amazement? Now you might be sitting there thinking, Ryan, what's wrong with experience? Or amazement? Or joy. Don't we want joy? Don't we want to be amazed at God? Well, nothing is wrong with that in and of itself. But beloved, if your faith rests or is based or overstresses experience, and I like to be amazed, by the way, then what happens, beloved? when that experience, or even amazement, fades. I think you know what happens. What happens is that your faith fades with it. And so you begin to doubt your salvation or question assurance because you've rested your faith, maybe unintentionally even, ever so subtly, on mere experience. Beloved, it is not the feeling of one's faith that makes faith saving. What makes faith saving is the fact of one's faith. The fact of it, the reality of it. That yes, indeed, you have closed with Christ. Nothing in and around him, nothing above him, nothing below. You've closed with him. And you're resting in that. And that's what Simon was missing. He was missing the fact of it. He wanted amazement. He wanted signs and wonders. He wanted all the goosebumps of faith, don't you see? And Peter says, look at it in verse 22. Peter says to Simon, you're missing the fact. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. What was missing from Simon was the fact of repentance, of turning to Jesus with a broken and humble trust, being in awe of miracles is not saving faith. Being around church is not saving faith. What saving faith, the quality of saving faith, the principal quality, is coming to Christ and resting and receiving him and him alone for all that he is for you. Not in anything you have done, but closing with him and having him be your all in all. So Simon, he has a mistaken object. It's really not the Lord, as do we. And he bases so much of his life on mere experience. And third, he has a rotten root. At the bottom of Simon's non-saving faith was a rotten heart. Verse 21. Look at it. Peter says to Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Simon's heart needed to change. It wasn't about, at the end of the day, power and fame and the outward elements of what Simon was doing. It was the inward man of Simon. It was his guts, his heart. And you know, that's the way it is with each one of us. Our hearts need to be renovated, regenerated, renewed, made alive. Not just simply as non-Christian to Christian, absolutely, for sure, but even as believers. Our hearts become cold and callous to the Lord, to the preaching of the gospel, to his word. I'm trusting you know this. Am I the only one? We too, like Simon, have rotten roots. To say anything otherwise is a fool's errand. Our hearts need to be changed. Now that may sound a bit troubling,
You're telling me, Ryan, that my heart is the problem? I thought it was something I could change. Something about my life. Give me something to do. No, that's not the problem.
Our hearts are the problem. But beloved, don't you remember that the heart is precisely what Jesus and only Jesus has the power to change? Don't you remember? He promises you in Jeremiah 31 to take your heart of stone. And maybe you're here today and you've turned it into that heart of stone. I don't know. But he promises to take your heart of stone and to turn it into a heart of flesh. So yes, the problem is real and drastic. But beloved, our Savior is up to the task. You and I are not, but he is. And he can change your heart. He can change the rotten roots all over our faith, our unbelief. This is the great wonder of the gospel, that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Simon's great mistake was believing he could have salvation without giving his heart. And my friend, your heart is all that God wants. It's all that he wants. Did you think otherwise? Because if God wants your heart, he has all of you. He has all of you. When was the last time you had a come to Jesus moment? Even as a believer. You've been around church, you've been around youth group. You go to here, you go to that meeting, you serve here. That's not what I'm talking about. When was the last time you said something like John Calvin said, Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. When was the last time your faith was that simple? I just want you to have my heart. My heart is yours. Change it. Well, there it is, beloved, three qualities of non-saving faith: a mistaken object, a mere experience, and a rotten root. It's possible to have a faith that doesn't save. And I guess what I'm saying today is, if you want to be assured that you have saving faith, that's really very simple. Rest in Christ. Receive him. Come to him with your heart, not with your deeds, but rest in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, may you take our hearts, take our lives, and let them be as the hymn says. That your grace may be sufficient for everything that we are not, that you might be glorified in this life, in the next. In Christ's name, amen.